Let's open up our Bibles and see how the church leadership, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, responded to this first great heresy of the New Testament church, the heresy of Judaizing. You know that Paul had been working with Barnabas and others at the church in Antioch in the 40s of the first century. And then in 47, 14 years after Paul's own conversion, these Judaizer troublemakers showed up at Antioch of Syria, insisting that all Gentiles had to be circumcised and had to keep the law of Moses if they wished to be saved by Jesus. And immediately, Paul began his resistance against this garbage. There was a little bit of a hiccup with Cephas, the Apostle Peter, and Barnabas and others getting sucked in to the peer pressure of these false teachers. But that was reversed real quick by the strong teaching and preaching and confrontation of the Apostle Paul. And once they got their heads on straight, it was decided that everyone needed to go back to the source of where this false teaching started and deal with it. So they're not going there to decide whether or not this is a good idea. You know, should we make Gentile people become Jews in order to be saved by Jesus? That's not what they're asking. They are concerned with, where did this false teaching get started? That's what they're doing. They're going there to take care of it. So Galatians chapter 2, that's where I want to start. We get information straight from Paul. Now, some of this will get ahead of the story a little bit in the book of Acts, but that's okay. I want you to understand his apostolic concept of these troublemakers. And that shows up in this first part of Galatians 2. It says, then after 14 years, so that's 14 years after his conversion, so that puts it in 47, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. I went up because of a revelation, and I set before them, though privately before those who seemed influential, the gospel that I proclaim among the Gentiles in order to make sure I was not running or had not run in vain. So Paul says, I went there to meet with those in the leadership that I knew were of note. And we'll see their names. It'll be James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is the apostle designated by Jesus, apparently, to the church at Jerusalem. Then there is Cephas, or Peter, the apostle. And then there is John, the apostle. And these three men together are kind of the apostolic core that is left in the church at Jerusalem. And then there's a group of elders that are working with them to keep this church on track for the Lord. And so Paul goes and explains to them, this is the gospel that Jesus gave to me. This is the gospel we've been preaching. This is the gospel that's been presented at Antioch, the gospel on Cyprus, the gospel at Pisidia, the gospel in Galatia, the places where we've taken the gospel. It's always been this, Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in him. Repent, be immersed into his death and his resurrection. Be filled with his Holy Spirit. This is what we've been preaching. We've never told any Gentile that they had to convert to Judaism before they could avail themselves of Jesus as their Messiah. And so Paul will report right here in the book of Galatians how things will turn out. Verse 3, but even Titus, who was with me, was not forced to be circumcised, although he was a Greek. So he's a full-blown Gentile who has believed in Jesus as his Messiah. And once Paul checks in with the leadership of the church, there is no need for him to do anything beyond that. Nothing. He is saved by Jesus. Verse 4, though, listen to this characterization. Yet because of false brothers secretly brought in, who slipped in to spy out our freedom that we have in Christ Jesus, so that they might bring us into slavery, to them we did not yield in submission even for a moment, so that the gospel, the truth of the gospel, might be preserved for you. Now, the book of Galatians is the next letter that we're going to be going to, because I believe it's the second document, the second letter of the New Testament church, the third document, because I think Matthew was a gospel written around this time. But we'll be going to the book of Galatians next, and we can see very quickly when we're reading it that Paul is still fighting against Judaizers when he writes this letter later. Because while we would hope that what happens in Acts chapter 15 should put a stop to the heresy of Judaizing, it doesn't. Judaizing continued to flourish and had to be dealt with repeatedly. And the truth of the matter is, it has been a thorn in the church's side ever since the first century, even to this day, as I think I mentioned during our closing yesterday. I run across people who are caught up in the heresy of Judaizing. I even have a relative who is constantly harping at me that I am a sinner because I do not follow many of the Jewish laws. He is convinced that Judaizing is the right way to go. And this letter and the other letters, by the way, but also Acts chapter 15, make it very clear that is not the case. No Gentile should ever be forced to become Jewish in their customs before they can have Jesus as their Savior. It's not a requirement. And so, Paul continues in the Galatians 2 passage. He says, verse 6, "And from those who seem to be influential, for what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality." So as he's writing to the Galatians, Paul keeps citing this idea that I'm telling you about these guys that were influential in the church at Jerusalem, but I don't want you to get the impression that that somehow makes them more important in the story, because God doesn't take face like that. I'm just letting you know that they did have a lot of people looking up to them because of their relationship with Jesus. That is, they were the apostles of the Lamb, and one of them was Jesus' half-brother. So, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. But those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I'd been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for his apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And when James, that's the half-brother of Jesus, and Cephas, that's Simon Peter, the apostle, and John, that's the author of the gospel, the three letters, and the book of Revelation, who seem to be pillars, so they were the apostolic leadership in the church at Jerusalem. When they perceived the grace that was given to me, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. So that's Paul's way of saying, this is how it all turned out. It was a whole bunch of false teachers, false brothers. So he even calls into question whether these guys are saved that are being the Judaizers. It was them sneaking in, being all sly and covert, you know, claiming to be from James when they really weren't. They were the troublemakers. And once it was evaluated, then there were no changes needed to the gospel that Paul had been preaching because it was right on track. And they entered into this public agreement that Paul should definitely keep his ministry going to the Gentiles, just like they would keep their ministry going to the Jewish people. And the only thing that they really did say that they'd prefer that he, you know, do was make sure you take up collections of support for the poor people in Judea, which Paul says, you know, I was more than happy to be doing that sort of thing. And we'll see him do that in the book of Acts. So that's the way that the book of Galatians characterizes these troublemakers. And I think that's the way we should characterize them. They are nothing but false believers, false teachers, false brethren that should not be tolerated. They need to repent. So Acts chapter 15, with that as our background, verse number 5, let's listen in again as these troublemakers stir up the pot at Jerusalem. Some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, it is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses. That makes it very plain. We're not just simply talking about circumcision alone here. Some people have tried to make that excuse. It's just talking about, you know, the Judaizers were wanting these guys to be circumcised, and that's not allowed. No, they were also insisting that all Gentiles follow the law of Moses according to Pharisaic tradition. And the response of the church to that is, no, they don't. You don't have to keep the Sabbath as a Gentile to be saved. You don't have to eat only kosher foods as a Gentile in order to be saved. You don't have to go to Sabbath on the Sabbath and high holy days and take the sabbatical year off and all these other things. You don't have to keep the Mosaic law in order to be saved as a Gentile. That's Judaizing. And it's totally a heresy. Let's call it what it is. And so, verse number 6, the apostles, that would be Peter, James, and John. Now remember, the James here is the half-brother of Jesus, because James, the brother of John, is dead. This, I think, is all happening in 47. He was executed by Herod Agrippa I in 44. So these three apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. Now, they're considering how to clean up this mess made by the Judaizers, because they already know and have met with Paul and Barnabas in private. They know that this is all garbage. They're not debating about whether or not to force Gentiles to be proselytized. That matter is settled already. What they're debating is how to clean up the mess made by these troublemakers. So after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, and now remember, he is addressing not just simply his brothers and sisters in Christ that agree that this is heresy. He is also addressing those who keep insisting that this happen anyway, the Judaizers themselves, because they're right here in the assembly. Brothers, You know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So now he's talking about the house of Cornelius event, the very first time that pure Gentiles, not proselytes, but pure Gentiles, were allowed to embrace Jesus as their Savior. That happened probably around 38, I would guess, 38 or 39. And so that's only 9 or so years earlier. Continuing, verse 8. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. So Peter holds up his own testimony that he had been taught through the vision of the sheet, you know, with the unclean animals, and the testimony of the Holy Spirit to him to go to the house of Cornelius without hesitation. But also the fact that when he started speaking at the house of Cornelius, that God bore testimony to Peter and the 6 Jewish believers with him, that salvation needed to be offered to these Gentiles without qualification by causing them to be filled with the supernatural gifting of the Holy Spirit and to start speaking in unlearned languages. And this was the thing that put the question over the top, that all Gentiles should be offered salvation without qualification. And so that's where it started, at Peter's leadership. Verse number 10, he continues, "Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear?" Now you can hear in that that he is clearly in the camp of the truth, and that his moment of weakness, just maybe a few minutes was all it was, up there in Antioch, that is long past. He is now saying, how dare you even consider re-yoking these people under the law that we have been freed from? Verse 11, but we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. So salvation is not through the law, never was. The law, as we will discover in the book of Galatians, had a purpose of keeping the Jewish people from imploding in sin during the time that God was working with them to bring the Messiah into the world. Paul will describe the law as the pedagogos, which literally means the child leader. It was the name of the slave or servant job that took the children of the household to the teacher. And that was the job of the law, to take the children of the Israeli household through history until they could reach the time of Jesus the Messiah. And then once the law handed over the Jewish people to Jesus, the law's job was finished. It had no more purpose. We'll read about that in the book of Galatians later. So Peter is all on board with that, and says salvation is through Jesus. It's not through the law. Verse 12, all the assembly fell silent. And that includes, thankfully, the Judaizers. Because what are you going to say back to that? Peter, the apostle, the leader of the 12, if you will, has just stood up and said, there is no reason for Gentiles to be forced to be circumcised and follow the law. They are saved through faith. Verse number 12, all the assembly fell silent, And then they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. So now they start talking about all the work at the Antioch church and how so many Gentiles have been brought to faith there. There's signs and wonders of God's Holy Spirit activity there, and how they went on their first missionary journey over to Cyprus and up to Galatia area, and how all along Gentiles were embracing the faith and being saved and sanctified and filled with the Holy Spirit after the laying on of Paul's hands as an apostle. And all of that is exciting. And the people like hearing it. And then verse 13, this is the one that wraps it all together. After they had finished speaking, James replied. Now, this is James, the half-brother of Jesus, the apostolic leader of the church at Jerusalem, the guy that these guys claimed had sent them to Antioch with this message that Gentiles have to be circumcised and forced into Judaism before they can have Jesus. He's the guy that they lied about. And so James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon," that's Simon Peter, "has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name." So he says, Peter just got up here and reminded us how Gentiles were first welcomed into the church. Verse 15, "And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written." And then he quotes from Amos chapter number 9. "After this, I will return, and I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it." Now, the tent of David that is being mentioned here is the household, the royal household of David, that had been chopped off because of the sin of the nation of Judah. And the monarchy had ended with the Babylonians taking over the area. And the last of the ruling line had been taken off into exile in the 6th century BC. And it looked as if everything was finished, that there would be no more of David's seed sitting upon the throne. But the prophecy was that eventually God would rebuild that house and restore its ruins, and someone would sit on the throne from that family. Now, of course, we know that's a prophecy about Jesus. And so James is going back and quoting about how his half-brother came to fulfill this prophecy. And not just that part, though. Verse 17 is the part that he's wanting to get to. "And that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name, says the Lord, who makes these things known from of old." So right there in a messianic passage, a messianic promise, there is a prophecy that God was going to bring Gentiles into the faith. That's what James is showing by that quote. Then he makes this recommendation. This is the Holy Spirit giving him utterance as to what needs to be taught from this moment on in response to the heresy of Judaizing. "Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them," before we go that far, notice it says, "we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God." So don't cause them trouble, which is what he believed these people had done in his name, falsely. so that we should write to them to abstain from things polluted by idols. That is, don't get involved in the worship services at the temple buildings of the pagans, where part of the ceremony is to consume the sacrificial meat in honor of the god or the goddess. And Paul is going to actually deal with this and clarify it out some later. But it's basically, you don't go and party with pagans. You don't go and participate in worship services and fellowship dinners with those that are honoring other gods and goddesses. That is actually something from the book of Genesis already. You know, there's only one God, and he's the only one you should be worshiping and honoring. And then, what else are they supposed to abstain from? From sexual immorality, which means anything outside the boundaries of God's design. And we know God's design from Genesis. One man with one woman for a lifetime, which originally was for eternity. And so we're talking about sleeping around before or after your marriage. It was not appropriate. And so the Gentiles need to abandon that practice as well if they're involved in it. And then from what is strangled and from blood, which means you need to bleed out your animals that you're going to turn into food. And so no eating of arterial blood. And that also finds its origin point in the book of Genesis, that once meat was put on humans' menu, it was always supposed to be bled of all the artery blood, because the only purpose for blood coming from an animal was to be used in sacrifice to atone for sin. Well, we have run out of time today, so we will come back to this passage the next time we get into God's Word.